Good morning. Today is a high day, a communion Sabbath. And I just want to share some of my thoughts with you today on communion. Growing up in the church, you have lots of time to consider some of these ideas. And so today, I just want to give you a short message on what I've come to understand about this service of communion. Why don't we bow our heads for prayer? Dear Lord, thank you so much for instituting this service of communion, Lord, for preserving it in your word for us, for giving us understanding. Lord, in this morning, as we discuss this, I pray that your spirit will be here, that you will guide my words and open the hearts, that the understanding that we have that it will be yours, that you will lead us into all truth, Lord, that we'll be blessed by this service and the understanding of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Rituals have a way of devolving into meaningless services. So why did Jesus institute this particular one? Why do we observe communion? And what does communion really mean to us? We're going to look primarily in John 13 for insights. Passover was one of the seven feast days of the Jewish calendar and one of the three main feast days in which all males were required to attend in Jerusalem. It was the first of the Jewish calendar and vitally important. But what does it really mean? And how did we get from Passover to communion? Today we take the blood on the doorpost, the juice, and the unleavened bread, both representing the pure, perfect, sinless, unblemished sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And these are the only two elements that we take from Passover for this service. Today we're not going to look at the ritual. We're not going to look at the symbolism or its connection to Passover. We're going to look at it intellectually and emotionally, the components, the intellectual components of this service, because I think you need to intellectually understand something before you can meaningfully apply it. At least that's the way my right brain thinks. When I was young, this service intrigued me. It's really the only tradition that Adventists perform regularly. It wasn't the juice or the wafer, because I'd had grape juice and wheat thins before. It was the foot washing that really intrigued me. Grown men in suits taking off their socks and shoes and washing each other's feet. Now that was something for a kid to wonder about. When I was young, I thought the deacons were the coolest guys in the church. I didn't know very many elders. My father was a deacon. All of his friends were deacons. He was the head deacon for a while. And on communion day, they all came in dressed in black. They all walked down that center aisle. There was at least 10 or 12 of them. And wow, I thought, this is what it means to be a man in the church. Then they all sit down, take off their socks and shoes, and watch each other's feet. I knew there had to be something more to this service. Just a few days prior, Jesus had triumphantly entered Jerusalem, and everybody wanted to crown him king. The disciples, for months, had been contending who would be the Secretary of Defense, the Secretary of Treasury, the Secretary of State. They wanted to know who would be the greatest in this new kingdom. Even one of their mothers got involved, trying to influence Jesus. And on Palm Sunday, really demonstrated the entire nation was thinking the same thing. Jesus was going to be crowned king, sit on David's throne. He was going to rule in Jerusalem, and Israel was going to dominate the Middle East. Jesus could heal the wounded soldiers. He could bring them back from the dead. He could feed the entire nation. There was no one that would be a better king than Jesus of Nazareth. This was the mindset that the disciples had when they entered into what they thought was just another Passover meal. Peter and John had been sent ahead to prepare the room for this meal, and as soon as everybody walked in, it was obvious they had missed an essential element of a meeting like this. There was no one there to wash their feet. Someone to wash their feet was not just a luxury for the wealthy. It was a required prior to the invention of socks and closed shoes. It was a sanitary necessity. And everybody in that room knew that somebody had made a big mistake. Jesus was about to teach them one of the most important lessons of their lives, if not the most important. He was going to vividly, physically, dramatically demonstrate the meaning of communion. John 13 tells us the story. Normally you would have your feet washed prior to the meal. Jesus waited throughout the entire meal. The disciples were sitting there wondering who was going to do it. Jesus was waiting for one of them to humble themselves, but not one did. Then at the end of the meal, Jesus gets up, takes a towel, grabs the basin, fills it with water, and begins to wash their feet. Peter made a ruckus. When he was done, he looked at them intently, and he said, verse 13, "You call me Master and Lord, and you're right, because I am. And I've just washed your feet. I'm giving you an example that you should wash each other's feet." Everybody in that room knew that somebody should have washed everybody's feet, but no one was going to do it. They all knew one thing, that Jesus Christ was the only one in that room that should not have done it. But he did. Jesus went on to say in verse 31, "A new commandment that I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And by this, all people, the whole world will know that you are my disciples." The real meaning of communion is that I am so thankful, so full of gratitude that Jesus Christ made the sacrifice for me, but not only for me, for everybody. And that makes us equal, and my gratitude to Jesus Christ is shown by the way that I care for you. Jesus Christ laid aside his divinity, clothed his glory and humanity, and walked among us for 30 years. In John 1, John says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It says that the Word was with God, the Word was God, and dwelt among us. It became flesh. I think John is looking back to Sinai. The children of Israel were in Egypt for several hundred years. They leave Egypt in excitement. They come across the Red Sea. They travel through the wilderness for a few weeks, and they come to Mount Sinai. Moses goes up on the mountain, talks to God face to face. God tells Moses, "I want to reconnect with the children of Israel. I want to reconnect with my people." God had spoken to Abraham. God had contended with Abraham over Sodom and Gomorrah. Isaac represented God. sacrifice on the altar. Jacob wrestled with God. Joseph interpreted God's dreams. And then for several hundred years, the people lost track of who God was. And God wanted to reconnect with them. He wanted the relationship that he had with them prior to Egypt. And so he told Moses, I want to talk to them. I want to talk to them in person. I want them to hear my voice. I want to tell them who I am. So gather them together. Prepare them. So Moses goes down and tells the people that the Lord wants to talk to them. And so they come. There's a dark cloud over Mount Sinai. And God starts talking in Exodus 20. He starts explaining to them who he is, why he loves them, what his character is all about. And there's lightning, and there's thunder, and there's wind. And the Israelites freak out. And they tell Moses, this is too scary. You go talk to God. You go talk to God, and then you tell us what he said. This is too scary for us. I think this is what John is referring to when he said the Word was God and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God went every step that he could to interact with humanity. He set aside his divinity, he cloaked his glory in humanity. He walked among us for 33 years. Every moment he was telling us who God is, revealing the character of God. Every moment he was showing us who the Lord was. The two great hallmarks of God's love is that it's unconditional and sacrificial. Let that sink in. Many times our love is transactional. I'll love you if you love me. God loved me and you first. Real love is unconditional, and that love will set you free to love everyone. It'll set you free to love those who don't love you back. It'll set you free to love those that despitefully use you. It'll set you free to love those that ignore you. Sacrificial love is caring for someone when and how they need it, rather than how and when I can fit it in. We need to get beyond the symbolism and emotionally connect with the real meaning of communion. And I believe that is members caring for members. Jesus had died, risen from the dead, came back and walked among us for a few weeks. Hundreds of people had seen him. And in John 21, Peter is suffering. Jesus is about to go back to heaven. Peter had messed up. Peter had denied his Lord that he was a savior, that he was a disciple, that he even knew God. And Peter needed some affirmation. Jesus takes Peter aside. And he asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, you know that I do. And Jesus says, feed my sheep, Peter. Two more times, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, you know I love you, Lord. Jesus says, feed my sheep. Jesus always connects love with action. John 14, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus always connects love with action. Matthew 22, Jesus all day had been taking questions. He's out in the public. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the lawyers, everybody is coming at him, asking him questions, trying to trick him up. The last one is a scribe that comes to him and he says, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says in verse 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This is the first and the great commandment. The second is as great as the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire Old Testament could be summed up in these two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Then Jesus went on to tell the story of the Good Samaritan. This love is not passive. It doesn't sit on the sidelines. This love compels you to action. This is the most powerful force on the face of the earth. It's not nuclear weapons, it's love. This love never fails. This is the love the entire world is looking for. This is the love that will not wax cold in those who have merely a form of spirituality, that don't have any power. This is the love that changes lives. This is the love that changes the world. Sometimes I think we confuse love with respect. I need to know you to respect you. However, I can love you because we're the same. We have the same life experiences. We have the same life expectations, the same desires. We make the same mistakes. We have the same sin problem. We have the same God solution. I can care for you because God cares for me. And I can care for you the way that I need to be cared for by others. Washing another's feet in our day is merely a symbol. We don't have much invested in it today. Today, let's think of it as a demonstration of our desire to personally care for the real needs of others. Let's look at it as our first step in saying, I love you. You don't need to look for somebody to reconcile with or to repair a damaged relationship with. Just look for somebody that needs to be loved. Someone that the Lord died for. Someone like me and you. The next time I have the opportunity to talk to you, I want to bring a message about our individual personal role in caring member for member. Jesus said to Peter three times, if you love me, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep, care for them. How do we as individuals feed or care for each other? Jesus wasn't just talking to Peter. He's calling to each one of us to meet the real needs of each other in the right way, at the right time, for the right reason. If this sounds too hard, you remember the father in Mark 9 who had the son that was possessed? And he came to Jesus seeking help. Mark 9:21. The Lord said, if you believe, all things are possible. And the man says, I believe, but help me. Help me to believe. So today we just need to be willing to be willing. Take that step. If you want to begin caring for each other today, stand with me as we pray for the Lord to teach us his ways and to help us see those around us as he sees them. Will you stand with me for prayer? Dear Lord, as we contemplate this communion service that you've called us to perform, Lord, we want to think about it as you intended us to. We want to understand it the way that you want us to understand it. We want it to have meaning in our life. We want it to not only have meaning, but to impact the way that we live our lives, Lord. And we see that you call us to this supernatural love. This love that only you can give, and the love that we can share, that you've called us each to share with each other. So today, Lord, we ask that you fill us with your Spirit, that you lead us into all truth, Lord, and that you fill us that we might overflow with your love for those around us, that we might see each other the way that you do, Lord, and that we might care for them the way that you would. Help us, Lord, today to speak your words and to do your works. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.